As you're turning there, a couple of notes. As we continue in our study in the book of Revelation, it's important that we let Scripture interpret Scripture. Okay? Don't utilize man's dictionary. Use God's. This is God's dictionary. Okay? And when we focus on this, what this has to say, vice what man wants to say, we're going to be far better off in our Christian walk, okay? And our expectations of meeting him in the air, we'll just be far better off all the way around. Agree? Nod your head yes, class. Okay. After this, I looked, and there was before me a door standing open in heaven. And I heard a voice. Speaking to me like a trumpet. And it says, come up here. I will show you what must. Notice the wording here. I will show you what must take place after this. Heavenly Father, as we open your word, we ask you to open our hearts. We ask that we set all the stuff that we have going on, set that aside, and we focus on you. As we see here in chapter 4, guide my words, Father. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The basic outline of this book is this, okay? We have it described in the first couple of chapters, okay? You look at chapter 1. And it has the glorified Christ as being seen. Okay, it's revealed to John. Okay, chapter 2 and 3, you have the churches that are being there, the things which are. That refers to the seven churches that are currently, we are in that church age. Okay, and as we look before, and it's seen before, okay, describes the seven churches and kind of the seven Christians that are here as well. Now, things that are hereafter begins in 4:1. What does that mean? What does that mean? The word hereafter refers to what's happened after the church age. Chapter 3, the churches disappear. Where do they go? You don't find them after chapter 3. The next time you see the church or the bride of Christ is in chapter 19. So how do they get to heaven? Okay. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. And there you will find the explanation First Thessalonians. Chapter 4. Verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, and the voice of the archangel, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still here and alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. This is referred to as the rapture of the church. Now, some of you will argue, and rightfully so, okay, that the word rapture is not in Scripture. Well, it's true. The word rapture itself is not in Scripture, okay? But the meaning, okay, to be caught up, to be snatched away, okay, is. And it refers to the point of the snatching away, and there's a cross reference here that you see in Matthew 24 and verse 40, and it talks about it. Okay? Remember that passage there in Matthew? Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, and the other left. Where'd he go? Where'd he go? Now, the Lord is keeping his promise to the church, okay? We've already covered this, but it's in Revelation 3:10. It says, I will also keep you from the hour of temptation, which will come upon the whole world. Folks, I firmly believe, okay, that before the tribulation even starts, okay, we have a lot of, how shall I put it? We have a lot of things not only to accomplish for the Lord, but there's a lot of things that we're going to suffer for the Lord. That's not the tribulation, okay? It's going to get a lot worse before it gets better. But the entire judgment of the world, we're not going to be here. The Lord's going to take us out. Are we indeed looking forward to that, or are we hoping for that? There's a difference there. There's a difference. Looking forward, okay, in my mind, is a done deal, okay? It's like, look, price has been paid, okay? Salvation's been bought for me. I've accepted the Lord as Lord and Savior. I'm in. It's just a matter of time. Hoping, it's like, I'm scratching my head, well, I hope I've done this right. I hope I've done, okay? Settle that before, because once this happens, you will not have an opportunity. Let's go to verses 2 and 3. And at once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne with someone sitting on it. And the one that sat there had the appearance of jasper, and I'm going to say, I don't even know how to pronounce that word there. Okay. And a rainbow. Resembling an emerald, okay, encircled the throne. Okay, the word I couldn't pronounce is basically a sardius, okay, or red stone, if you will. Jasper is a clear stone. It's also, okay, are you ready for this? It's also the first and the last. Where have we heard this before? It's also the first and the last of the precious stones that God told Moses to wear on the breastplate. The first and the last. Who's that represent? Jesus, does it not? Now, I want to point out something to us. If one does not read and explore the Old Testament, you're not going to understand the New Testament. Simple as that. Over and over and over and over and over again, reference is made in Book of Revelation to the Old Testament tabernacle, to the Old Testament flood, if you will. Okay, and in fact, it talks about the rainbow here. Okay. Genesis 9:11 says this: "Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth." This is not just an ark, okay? The thing here in heaven that you see is a complete circle rainbow, okay? Which is, that's awesome. And it's describing God's grace and mercy. Even though he has the right, God is still full of grace and mercy. So we visualize this person on the throne. And then we come to verses 4 through 8. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white, crowns of gold on their heads. Okay. Let's stop right there. The white raiment indicates the purity and the holiness of God. They're dressed there, okay, in the raiment of the time. And what's going on is we have this picture of the throne room, and we have this picture of, there's a figure seated here. As it's pictured here on your handout, okay, you've got these thrones around. And what's it all about? Some say, okay, that there's four different things here. four different things of who these people might be. Number one, some say that they're the 24 elders are the 12 apostles and a representation of the 12 tribes of Israel, one from each tribe of Israel. Okay. Some say these are angels. I don't see in Scripture where angels are seated. Do you? I don't find that anywhere. Another viewpoint is that this is the representation, okay, of all of heaven, of all the saved people that are there, okay, those have been saved and redeemed, okay, this is a representation of them. Now, as I said about the Old Testament, okay, think about this. In 1 Chronicles 24 and 25, David divides the Levitical priesthood into 24 courses or groups. Okay. Each was to serve at a particular time or schedule. Okay. Now, as we went through in Project 36, as we went through the book of Luke, okay, remember Zechariah's service? Who was Zechariah? John the Baptist's father. Absolutely. Okay. Luke chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. And it talks about him providing the service. Okay? He was called up. Those are the four things. Okay? I'm leaning towards, okay, number four, okay, where this is a representation of the priesthood. And, okay, the third one that I said, okay, of the entire saved people, okay, saved, and those are saved and redeemed. Why do I say that? Because as we get on in the book of Revelation, you're going to find out that the 12 tribes have a responsibility. You'll have the 12 apostles, okay? We'll have particular gates and stuff. All this is going to pan out. But just bear with me here a little bit. And understand that the majesty of God's throne room is hard for John to describe. How would you describe something that you've never seen before in words that you and I will understand? How are we going to define
power on?
How are we going to define the glory of God in the English language? Man, we're grasping at straws just to try to define earthly things. How are we going to describe what we have seen? And John, okay, in essence, the curtain is drawn back and John is told, come on up here, okay, and write the things that I'm going to show you. How is he describing those things? How would you describe the very things? If you're brought up into heaven right now, okay, how are you going to describe it to tell you and me, how are you going to do that? Notice in verse 5, from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. There were seven spirits of God. Isn't this reminiscent of some mountaintop somewhere in the Old Testament? It's reminiscent of Mount Sinai, isn't it? That's in Exodus 19 and 16. And the seven spirits, okay, we've already covered that earlier, but the seven spirits, okay, are the functions of the Holy Spirit, which are mentioned in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2. And before, okay, let's see, verse 6 says, and before the throne, there was like that's what it looked like, okay, a sea of glass, clear as crystal. Now, there's no sea, okay, which bums me out as a sailor, okay. There's no sea in heaven, okay. They're just not. Okay, and see the army guys over here laughing, going, ha ha. Okay, but this is reminiscent, okay, of the laver. What was the laver for? Okay, washing and the purification, was it not? All this draws back to, okay, God says to Moses, build the tabernacle this way. And it all comes back. This is what he's seen in heaven. Again, okay, again, we have to understand, words do not have the power to adequately describe what's going on here. Also before the throne, okay, that's what it looked like. Clear as sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. In other words, they saw everything everywhere. And the first living creature was like a lion. The second was like the ox. The third had the face of a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. One clue, okay, one clue you might find is in Ezekiel, in Ezekiel's visions, okay, in Ezekiel chapter 10 and verse 19 through 15, okay. He identifies the four living beings as cherubims. Where have we seen cherubim before? Think of book of Genesis. Okay. Do what?
The Garden of Eden.
Okay. In the Garden of Eden, what happened?
They were blocking it or guarding it.
Exactly. Exactly. That's in Genesis 3, verse 24, if you want the reference there. Okay. Two golden cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant. That's in Exodus 28, verse 18. And then you have the veil of the Holy of the Holies, okay, was embroidered with cherubim as well. That's in Exodus 26:31. Now, in the Jewish mind, this represented all of created life. Okay, the lion represents the wild animals, the calf or the ox. Okay, represents the domestic animals, the eagle, okay, of all the flying creatures, and then man, okay, the pinnacle of God's creation. Now, all four of these beasts had six wings. Okay. Seraphim also have six wings, so there's kind of a overlap here, if you will. But the name literally means burning ones. Each had three pairs of wings, okay? And in Isaiah's vision, if you will, one pair, they covered their faces as a token of humility. The second pair, they covered their feet as a token of respect. And the third pair, okay, as they fly, okay, signifying the speed in which they carry out God's commands. The four beasts here in Ezekiel's cherubim and Isaiah's seraphim, okay, pretty much are the same, okay, in that they continuously, day and night. Now, remember, there's no night in heaven. Okay, it's continually day, if you will. But it's a phrase of telling us that they say what? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Which was, and is to come. Forever. Forever. Some go as far as to say that there's three holies here because one, okay, it's referring to the Trinity. Okay. Holy for the Father, and holy for the Son, and holy for the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know. Okay, I can't prove that or disprove that. Okay. But what I can tell you, okay, that some of us complain, okay, when we sing a song and then repeats the chorus seven times. Okay. You're going to hate heaven. I can just tell you that right now. You're going to hate heaven. Okay? Because here are creatures forever. Holy, holy, holy. All right. We get the message. He's holy. No. Holy, holy, holy. The Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Now, maybe after 1,000 years, you might get used to it, but you know something? It's still going to go on forever. And then God gives us kind of a command here, okay? After this description, God gives us kind of a command in 1 Peter 1:16, and he says this. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Because I am holy. Now, we've talked about a little bit about visualizing, okay, the emphasizing of the holy life. Now, I'm going to pick on the guys here, okay? We need to vocalize. Need to vocalize our praise to the one that's on the throne. The four living creatures sing their song of praise. The 24 elders fall down before him, sat on the throne, and declare their honor and their glory, to present it to him. Notice in verse 11. You are worthy, our Lord God, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. It's not enough, okay? Here we go, guys. You ready for this? It's not enough to think praise, okay? We got to vocalize it. Some of you guys are afraid to sing.
Well, I don't sound good.
Didn't say you have to sound good. Does it? Show me. Show me anywhere in this Bible where it says you got to harmonize and sound good. It says to vocalize, okay, and give a joyful noise. However you want to describe that noise, okay. It may irritate me. It may irritate that lovely lady sitting next to you, but look, we need to vocalize and sing. I don't care if you sound like a frog. You might be surprised, okay, how it adds to the worship. But you're singing for God. Okay? He deserves for you and I to lift our voice up and say, thank you. He deserves that. Now, the Bible begins in Genesis with paradise lost. And it ends in Revelation with paradise restored. It all began with God, and it will all end with him. Because he has created all things. Let's take time this morning. To reflect on what this heaven is going to be like. Why? That's the question that I'll have for eternity. Why me? Why did you, Father, send your son for the likes of me? I haven't an answer for that, other than his eternal love. And that sounds trite coming off my lips. But I don't know how else to express it. Let's pray.